In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. As we start off our conversation, we always like to invite Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is also the Mother of each and every one of us. In the beautiful prayer that we say, concluding the Most Holy Rosary, the Hail Holy Queen, we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's invite Mary to pray with us and to be with us as we say the prayer that she loves most, and that's the Hail Mary, together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Among the many titles that we have for the Holy Spirit, who we encounter in the Acts of the Apostles that we're reading, meditating, and explaining, the Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. He's also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. He's also known as the Consoler, as well as our Counselor. And as St. Paul points out, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, the interior fire of love to burn within our hearts, as we say. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The family that prays together stays together. We welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, I promise to pray for all of you. I'd like to pray for you all in the prayer, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That's right. Of all the prayers in the world, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is by far the greatest of all prayers. It is the bridge that unites heaven to earth. The prayer in which Jesus offers himself to the Eternal Father through the power of the Holy Spirit for our salvation. So I'd like to offer special prayers for all of you in the Mass I'll be celebrating today. My first intention will be that in this beautiful Easter season, which we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray that all of us would be open, that all of us would be open to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that inspires us in so many different ways, that we would have our hearts, our minds, our souls open to receiving the gift of gifts, which is the Holy Spirit. That we would pray often that prayer that I promote and honor Mary, the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your families. I'd like to pray for your families. For your children, your teenagers, your loved ones, that they will recognize that true happiness can be found only in our union with God. He is the ultimate source of our happiness in this life as well as in the life to come. And Mary teaches us this in our beautiful canticle of praise, which we call the Magnificat. She says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My third intention will be for world peace, that we would be in the prayer attributed to Saint Francis, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." I'd like to also pray that in our country, based on moral principles and the natural law, that we would respect the basic principle communicated from our founding fathers, that every human person is endowed with inalienable rights. What are those inalienable rights? The right of pursuit of life. All of us are endowed with inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That we would truly find our happiness in God himself. So those will be among the many intentions I'd like to offer for you today. So, my friends, so many beautiful intentions that we like to place on the altar. So in this month of May, I'm trying to give a brief Marian catechesis every presentation they give to you. So we encourage all of you to read the Glories of Mary of St. Ildefonso Liguori. Yes, we spoke about the importance of May processions and May processions which culminate in crowning Mary. So the catechesis today would be, invite all of you to pray often this short prayer in honor of Mary. And it is, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Where do we find that? Well, actually, we find that prayer in that little medal called the Miraculous Medal, or the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, in which Mary told St. Catherine Laboureil back in 1830 in the convent of the Visitation Nuns in Paris to have that that medal made around which you'd have those words, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. So during the course of the day, you might be repeating that beautiful prayer to Mary. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. St. Maximilian Kolbe would carry miraculous medals in his pocket, and he'd give them out. He called those his spiritual bullets, which we can conquer the enemy. So, my friends, yesterday was a very rich day in which we talked about the story of three saints. And we talked about St. John of Avila, who's a modern doctor of the church. We talked about St. Damian of Molokai. He was the missionary saint that went to the island of Molokai in Hawaii, and he gave himself in service to the lepers. And he himself, knowing that this would be the case, died himself a leper. We mentioned that one of his greatest sufferings was that he couldn't go to confession because he was alone on the island. And we spoke about the fact that we're all spiritual lepers because we're sinners. But good news is that Jesus is the divine physician. He is the divine physician. He, not only does he save us, but he heals us. We talked also about St. Barnabas, whose name is Son of Exhortation or Son of Consolation, that we should form what's called the Barney Club. The Barney Club would be those who are dedicated to encouraging others. In a world in which there's so much negativism and gossip and backbiting and anger and bitterness, we who have received the Holy Spirit should be like Barnabas. We should be encouraging others. Son of encouragement. Then, retracing our steps, as we go into the Acts of the Apostles, we had yesterday that as a result of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, which culminated in the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil, that the early Christians, because of the persecution, were scattered. The apostles would spend some more time in Jerusalem, but the others were scattered to Samaria, to Phoenicia. And to Cyprus. And a key location where the Christians would really start to blossom and flourish would be in the city of Antioch. In the city of Antioch. The ground was so fertile in the city of Antioch that the apostle sent Barnabas, who was one of the early preachers and teachers and one of the latter apostles, he sent Barnabas to Antioch. And Barnabas was keenly aware of how the grace of God was working powerfully in Antioch. In Antioch. And he thanked God, and he encouraged the people. He encouraged the early Christians. But he noticed that the faith was so lively that he couldn't do it all by himself. So with great humility, Barnabas seeks out Saul, who is now in Tarsus. And he brings Saul of Tarsus to Antioch. At first, the early Christian church thought that it was best just to direct their message to the Jews in their synagogues. But already Greek-speaking people that were not Jews were being open to the Word of God. So they're becoming aware of the fact that Christianity was not simply a local religion dedicated only to the Jews, but it was Catholic. Catholic means universal. Catholic means universal. So, what happens? They start to preach the Word of God and open the door to the pagans. And there's a wonderful response among the pagans to accepting the Word of God. So Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogues and they're preaching the Word of God, and the response of the people in Antioch. The response of people in Antioch is so favorable that Paul and Barnabas spend a whole year preaching and teaching and catechizing and evangelizing in Antioch. So my friends, I think that we have to be aware of where God's grace is working We have to know when we go, we're called to be fishers of men. We should be aware of the fact where the fish are biting and to be able to drop the nets. To drop the nets so that we could have an abundant catch of fish. So that's where we are. We're in the Acts of the Apostles. We've arrived at chapter 12. So I've set the stage for where we're at in the Acts of the Apostles and the early Christian Catholic community. So let's go deeper. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the word of God continued to spread and to grow. The word of God continued to spread and to grow. My friends, one of the essential purposes of our perseverance conversation is we're going through the readings of the day. The readings of the day are taken from the Bible, the Word of God. We want the Word of God to take root in our hearts. You might even see as a parallel to this passage, Mark chapter 3 and 4, where Jesus speaks about the sower and the seed. Jesus is the sower. The seed is the Word of God. And the land or the ground or the terrain is our hearts. You remember, some of the seed fell on the footpath, eaten by the birds. On the thorns, it was choked out. And then on the rocky soil, it couldn't go deep because of the rocks, so it couldn't take root. Then some of the seed fell on good ground and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So let us pray that we would have our hearts, our souls would be a fertile ground in which the Word of God can take root, to both spread and to grow. Then, the Acts of the Apostles follows up with this. After Barnabas and Saul completed their relief mission. What does that mean? What is this relief mission? It's this. That the Apostles chose the seven deacons, among which would be Stephen and Philip. We've already met them. So the apostles could dedicate themselves to prayer and to the preaching of the Word of God. However, at the same time, the deacons would be ready to serve the poor and the widows and the orphans. This relief would be that Paul and Barnabas, they made a collection to give money to the poor. So we should never, my friends, neglect the poor. That's why yesterday we talked about Father Damien. What did he do? He went to the island of Molokai to visit the lepers, who were treated basically as human trash or rubbish. But Father Damien gave them dignity, purpose in life. So you might stop and ask yourself, what is a way in which you can help out the poor? You might go through the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, Matthew chapter 25. What can you do? What can I do? Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a foreigner and you welcomed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. When, Lord? Whenever you did it to the least of my brothers, then you did it to me. So pray over that. What are ways in which you can be an instrument of service and salvation to the poor? Pope Francis made this very interesting comment on this point in his encyclical, The Joy of the Gospel, which I love that document of the Pope. It's his missionary document. And Pope Francis said this, how often it happens that we give food, clothing, shelter to the poor, which is indispensable. However, we fail to give them the bread of the Word of God. We fill their stomachs, we clothe their backs, but at times we neglect to give them the bread of the Word of God, which we see very clearly in the Acts of the Apostles, how they're preaching the Word of God. So there are the corporal works of mercy, but also there are the spiritual works of mercy, and one is to instruct the ignorant. Let's move on, my friends. The Word of God is very, very rich. So they complete their relief mission. They return to Jerusalem. Taking with them John, who is called Mark. So Barnabas and Saul are now accompanied by John called Mark. And this John called Mark is actually a cousin of St. Barnabas. So they've got a team of three. Mark, by the way, will go on to be one of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to see, though, when Paul and Barnabas go on a missionary journey, Paul is not content with something that Mark did or what Mark failed to do. So there's a conflict between Mark and St. Paul. Now, these are two canonized saints, which goes on to point out that now and then, even the best of people have disagreements. But later they will reconcile and become friends. So now and then, my friends, we'll have disagreements. But we should never allow resentments to get a hold of us. We should learn the importance of forgiveness and living out mercy. So let's move on to see what is this early Christian community, what are they doing? I'm going to find something today. It's a short passage, but very, very substantial. Now it says, now there were in their church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. My friends in the Catholic Church, this should be a very fervent prayer that we offer to the Lord. That God will send us prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. In the context of the family, both mother and father are called to be the prophets and teachers in the realm of faith to their children. Within the church, the priests, the bishops, the Holy Father himself. We are called as priests and bishops and the Holy Father himself. We are called also to be teachers. Once ordained a priest or bishop, we have what is called we're called to be priest, prophet, and king. King, we're called to serve others. Priests, we're called to offer up sacrifices, especially the holy sacrifice of the Mass. But as prophets, we are called to preach and teach the fullness of the faith coming down through the Bible, which is the Word of God. So it's incumbent upon us to make an effort to teach well. Just that you're aware of this, when a young man is studying to become a priest, there are four pillars of the formation of a future priest. And this you can read in the document, the Apostolic Exhortation of John Paul II, Pastores Dabo Vobis, Give Us Holy Shepherds, which is the Apostolic Exhortation on the formation of future priests, promulgated in the early 90s. John Paul II says that there are actually four pillars on which to base the formation of future priests. The human formation, intellectual formation, spiritual formation, and pastoral formation. I repeat, this is from Pastor Dabo Vobis in the formation of future priests. Human formation, intellectual formation, spiritual formation, and pastoral formation. Related to this, I'd like to give you a brief summary of a spiritual literary classic that Tan Publishers is promoting now on their website. And the name of this spiritual masterpiece is written by Dom Chotard, who was a French monk who lived about 100 years ago. And the name of this book is The Soul of the Apostolate. You might even write that down. The Soul of the Apostolate. And the essence of this literary masterpiece is the following. He insists upon the the solid formation of teachers and preachers and priests and catechists, that the better our formation, the more we'll be able to give to our people. But he makes this comment. Those who are not well formed, those who are ignorant, if they assume the role of teacher, they may end up by doing much more bad than good. You have a teacher, a catechist, that is spouting out errors to children or teenagers, they're going to be really damaging the children and teenagers. And myself as a priest, I hear this with a certain frequency. So anyone who assumes a role as a teacher has to be well-formed, and especially as priests. For that reason, John Paul II insists upon the four pillars of a formation of future priests. Human virtues. Intellectual, we have to study quite a few years. Philosophy and then theology. Spiritual formation would be our union with Christ through a deep prayer life and a sacramental life. Then finally, the pastoral formation is the following. If I have encountered Christ in prayer and I have a good intellectual formation, then I should have apostolic zeal. Pastoral refers to pastor, shepherd. I should have a great desire to bring Christ to others. To bring Christ to others in a most abundant way. So there we have it. So the Acts of the Apostles today says that there were in the church in Antioch. This is a place where the faith is really of the fertile ground and the faith is really growing. And they mention a series of prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers, those who are communicating the Word of God. And they mention the following. First that they mention is Barnabas. So not only is Barnabas a man, a noble man, who the Word of God praises as a good man, a man of faith, and a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and a man that sold his field and put the money of that field at the feet of the apostles, a man generous, and a man detached. Then they mention Simeon, who was also called Niger. Then Lucius of Cyrene. Then there was Manion, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And finally, they mention Saul. So the first and the last would be Barnabas and Saul. And these are men that are endowed with the gift of preaching and teaching. So you might step back and, you know, ask yourself. You might even step back and ask yourself, what are ways in which you can teach? Maybe you have a four or five-year-old grandchild that your son or daughter leaves with you a couple days a week. Well, there you have an opportunity to teach. You can teach that little child to make the sign of the cross, to pray, "Dear angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here." to pray the Hail Mary, to show that little child that beautiful image of Mary, maybe put on a movie, maybe a cartoon movie of Our Lady of Fatima or Our Lady of Guadalupe or Bible story. I think we have to have our eyes open and our ears attuned to the voice and presence of the Holy Spirit. To be aware of the many opportunities that God offers us to preach the Word of God. We as priests and bishops, we have a much more extensive field of preaching and teaching, but it doesn't mean that you can't do it. You see what I'm doing right now through Facebook and YouTube and live stream. I'm preaching the Word of God right now. As a result of the pandemic, I'm using this platform, this pulpit, by which I can be preaching the Word of God in season and out of season. We have to take the initiative. We have to be creative. We have to be willing to drop the nets. So we have this group of teachers and prophets in the Church of Antioch. Now, what happens is the following. They're doing two things. They're worshiping the Lord. And fasting. Worshiping the Lord and fasting. We are called like the early Christian community. We are called also. We are called also to worship God. We are called to worship God. What are ways in which we can worship God? You can worship and praise God by the Psalms. This morning, right before our class, I was down in our chapel with the Blessed Sacrament, and I was worshiping God by praying with another one of our priests, the Liturgy of the Hours. Now in our parish before the 8 o'clock Mass, we have a group of lay people right now that are worshiping God. How are they doing this? They're worshiping God by praying the Liturgy of the Hours, which would be morning prayer and the Office of Readings. You can worship God by Eucharistic visits and adoration. However, by far the greatest way in which we can be worshiping God is through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Should never, never skip our mind or forget or be negligent in recognizing that the greatest way in which we can be worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is by the holy sacrifice of the Mass. By far. It's the greatest. So here we have the early community of Christians. They're worshiping God. But also says they're worshiping God and they're fasting. That's right. We cannot simply jump over the fact that this is one of the early Christian practices as well as practices in the Old Testament and practices that we should all assume under the direction of a good spiritual director. Fasting. The season of Lent is a time of prayer, almsgiving, but also penance and fasting. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert and he was fasting. And after Jesus comes down on the Mount of Transfiguration, comes down to the bottom of the mount, and there's a commotion because a man has asked the apostles to cast out the demon, and they can't do it. And our Lord casts out the evil spirit. The apostles ask the Lord, why couldn't we do it? And our Lord says, in one gospel, this one can be cast out only by prayer. Another one says, this one can be cast out by prayer and fasting. And Our Lady Fatima, this Friday will be May 13th in honor of Our Lady Fatima. She says that many souls are lost because people do not pray enough and offer up sacrifices. So we should take seriously in our lives, imitating the apostles, a life of deep prayer, but also a life of penance. What type of fasting can you do in your life? This would be a good conversation to have with your spiritual director. Then it says the Holy Spirit said, so through prayer and fasting that opens one's heart to the Holy Spirit, we actually have what the Holy Spirit says. It says, the Holy Spirit says this, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they're in community, they're praying, they're fasting, and now the Holy Spirit intervenes. We have to dispose ourselves to hearing the Word of God by a deep prayer life and a life of penance. What is this work that both Saul and Barnabas are called to carry out? Well, you're going to be seeing during the latter part of the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to see very prominent in the scene is St. Paul. St. Paul, on his missionary trips, he's going to be traveling from one place to another, preaching the Word of God. He'll have with him different companions. Barnabas, Silas, John Mark, appears to be St. Luke. He's got various companions that will be with him. As Saul of Tarsus goes on to be one of the greatest missionaries in the Catholic Church. And it says that after they've completed their fasting and prayer, says that they laid hands on them and sent them off. The laying on of hands is an important gesture especially in the administration of the sacraments. During the pandemic of COVID, for example, the anointing of the sick is administered by a priest, which we anoint the forehead and the hands with the oil of the sick. But it says that we start off by the laying on of the hands. Confirmation, you have the laying on of the hands, the anointing with the holy chrism. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then holy orders. You have the imposition of the hands on the candidate. That also is in conjunction with the communication of the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands. So they lay the hands on both Saul and Barnabas. Then they send them off so that as preachers and teachers and missionaries, they can communicate the good news of Christ. So it says they sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So, my friends, I've mentioned this in my course on the Acts of the Apostles, which is known as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. To be aware of the various interventions of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit, the operations of the Holy Spirit in this wonderful, wonderful book of the Acts of the Apostles. So we become more and more cognizant and aware of the working of the Holy Spirit in the early church, but also in our own lives. In our own lives. So they're sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So what can we glean from this passage right now? The following. That the Holy Spirit is instrumental in forming, modeling, missionaries. That's right. What we have now is the early missionary work of Paul and Barnabas. Now, my friends, apply this to ourselves. You're baptized, and most of you are confirmed. The last words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospel of St. Matthew is very much in parallel to what we're talking about now. It's called the missionary mandate. Jesus meets his disciples on Mount Olivet, and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you." He says, go out to all nations. Teach them all that I've taught you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus goes on to say, And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So Jesus not only is sending forth Saul and Barnabas, but he's sending forth me and you to preach and teach and transmit the Word of God to the ends of the earth. So they go off. So it says that they go down to Seleucia, and then from there they sail to Cyprus. Then they arrive at Salamis. Then at Salamis they proclaim the Word of God, the Word of God in the Jewish synagogues. So we see, my friends, how active the Holy Spirit is. How active the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit is ignited. The Holy Spirit is operative in the community. First of all, by prayer, by fervent prayer. They're praying fervently. They're fasting. They're opening up their hearts to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then they're prayed over by the imposition of hands. And they're sent out. So let's pray, my friends, that the church would truly be a missionary church. As we see Saul and Barnabas move, on the move, bringing the love of Christ to others, that we will also be involved in one way or another to be missionaries, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.